Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. This is the reading of God's Word. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Once again, we thank you for this wonderful time of hearing of your word. Grant us an ear to hear your voice through your word. Let us fellowship with Christ as we hear your word. And Father, once again, tell us the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful story of our Lord and the wonderful story of his people, us in him. Oh, Father, we pray that you will be glorified at this time. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In chapters 3 and 4 of the letter to the Hebrews, the author warns the reader not to be like the Old Testament Israelites. They did not trust God. They have disobeyed God. And because they did not believe God, they did not enter the rest. Let me read a few verses from chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 17, and with whom was he, God, angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Their bodies fell in the wilderness, and they did not enter the rest, the promised land. The second generation did enter the promised land, but the first generation, 600,000 men, they did not enter the promised land. Only Caleb and Joshua did. Now, as we read these verses trouble us. Why? Because we know that we are not any better than those Old Testament Israelites, and we do not have the confidence that we will do any better. These people, even though they heard God's word, gospel preached to them, it did not benefit them because they did not receive it with faith. Came into one ear and went out to the other. But we must remember the purpose of God in writing the letter to the Hebrews. It is to warn us, but more importantly, it is to give us hope, give us certainty, and give us joy. He did not write this letter just to scare us. So it is very important that we understand what God is telling us. Yes, we're just like the Old Testament Israelites. Yes, we're not any better than them. And they did not enter the rest. In New Testament language, they did not enter heaven. They all died in the wilderness. But, as I said, God wants us to give us hope, certainty, and joy. Where does our hope lie? Is it in your determination to work harder? All you have to do today is that you determine to do better. We all know what that would end up. But listen to what God says in these chapters. Our hope is that we have a great high priest. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. If you go to chapter 8, verse 1b, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. You put these verses together, verse 14 of chapter 4 and verse 1 of chapter 8, what do those verses say? Our high priest, Jesus Christ, has ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God. And we must understand what that means. Our high priest has ascended into heaven and he has seated at the right hand of God. He became a man and bore our sins and died upon the cross, but resurrected from the dead on the third day and ascended into heaven, ascended into the eternal rest of God, ascended into the eternal kingdom of God, and now reigns over all as the King. He has already entered the eternal rest of God. He has ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God. What does that show? All has been accomplished. It is finished. Our high priest in our places as our representative, being united to us, has perfectly and completely accomplished all. Thus, our hope lies in Him. We do our best in Him. Without His accomplishing everything for us, all our efforts and labors would be nothing. Remember that it is not our hard work that would accomplish anything. In His perfect life, our sinful life is received by our God as the perfect righteous life. He died upon the cross. But God accepts as if we have died on the cross. He lived that perfect righteous life. But God received us as if we lived that perfect righteous life. Because He did that for us in our places. He did that being united to us. So everything that we do, it falls short of the glory of God. It's sin. And yet, when we do with faith in Christ, it's no longer sin. Those things we do in faith, God receives them as a perfect, holy, righteous acts in Christ. But remember, only in Jesus Christ you must believe. Our great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is God. I always use this analogy. Why? Son of monkey is a monkey. Son of man is a man. Son of God is God. Because He is God, He is able to accomplish our salvation. Because He is God, He is able to live that perfect righteous life and endure all that hellish punishment in our places. No human who has fell in sin is able. The good news is that we have great high priest, Jesus Christ, God. Thus, we are able in Him to hold fast our confession, only in Him. See, this is what the gospel is all about. That you trust Him. You believe in Him. Reason why those Old Testament Israelites, their bodies fell in the wilderness, is that they did not believe God. Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." He knows our weaknesses. He understands our weaknesses. Not just in an intellectual way, but in an experiential way. Because He has become a man. He has identified with us and became a man like us. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14a, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same. And He is not ashamed to call us His brothers. He has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." He understands when you are tempted, when you are tempted. He understands what that is because He experienced it Himself. The difference is that we fall into temptation. But even though he was tempted as we are, he was without sin. Now, what does this mean that he was tempted as we are? He has been tempted in all things as we are. Now, you might ask a question here. I don't understand how Jesus was tempted as, for example, as a girl. He was never a girl, so how can he say that he was tempted just as a girl would be tempted? Or old man. Or you could, you know, say a lot of those things. So what does this mean that he has tempted in all things as we are? And if that is true, then it brings us joy because he does then understand every temptation that we're going through. And this is an important fact. And it is a fact because God says so, that he has tempted in every way, just like us. Well, in order to understand this, we must go to 1 John. Let's go there. 1 John chapter 2. Now, this is a review. We talked about this when we went through Matthew's about 3 years ago. 1 John chapter 2. Let me read from verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, which are the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So if you concentrate on verse 16, for all that is in the world, and he qualifies what they are, all that is in the world, and he gives us three things, which means that those three things are all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the boastful pride of life. All the temptations in the world comes to us in these three ways. Every temptation that you go through is included in these three ways. It's all about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. Yes, this is life of the spirit of 666. This world-centered life, the self-centered life. To the world, this world is everything. Success of this world is everything. If one does not see heaven through their faith or his faith, then this world is all that he is able to see. Living for one's flesh, satisfying one's sinful fleshly desires, and boasting about oneself, what I have done and what I have accomplished. This is the life that is of this sinful world. This is what the life of this world is all about. And you see that. It's very, very clear. People are all about himself. And it's about boasting what he has done, what he has accomplished, what kind of college he went, what kind of degree he has, what kind of job he has, and how much money he makes. That's all this world's life is all about. And it's all about him. Yes, it is all about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the boastful pride of life. Every temptation to sin comes to us through these three things. It was just as so when we look at the first sin that Adam and Eve has committed. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You remember what God has commanded them. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. But look at what happens in chapter 3, go to verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eye, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, the boastful pride of life, what they are able to boast about. Having the wisdom. So when she took that fruit, it was all about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. All sinners are the prisoners of these three things. And no matter how many times we tell these sinners or tell us not to sin, it does not help. And you know, I know, that we are not able to not sin on our own strength. Then, are we done? Is there any hope for us? How can we escape from this? Well, the answer is in the gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we do have hope. What is that? We have our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Our Lord himself has become a man just like us. And he was tempted in every way, meaning in these three ways. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is about temptation of Jesus Christ. If we read verse 2, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And here comes the first temptation, verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. The lust of the flesh is what the flesh desires. But he answered and said, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We live. And if you truly understand what living is all about, living on this world, living in this earth, on this earth is also living, but it's not true living unless you have eternal life. You live forever with God. That is living. Man does not live on bread. We live on the true bread, the true manna, bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, God's word. We live. On the bread from heaven. But Satan says, no, no, turn these rocks, stones into bread. It's more of, see, you need physical bread. Jesus says, no. What I truly need is bread from heaven. The lust of the flesh. Second temptation, go to verse 4. The first temptation is over verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The boastful pride of life. Jump and show to the whole world what you are able to do. You're not going to get hurt. You are the Son of God. Show them what you are able to do. Jesus says in verse 7, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And that's very interesting in that second temptation. Because Satan tempts Jesus with God's word. Did you notice that? Even as he tempts Jesus, Satan uses God's word. But in a wrong context. This is why we must be careful when we read the Word of God. Because if you read it in the wrong context, you're not really getting what God is saying to you. And remember, even Satan uses God's Word in tempting. That is why you must understand the word exactly according to the Bible. Do you remember three things I told you how we are to... that's coming next week. I didn't tell you that yet. In Korean service I did last time, so you didn't hear it yet. But there are three principles when you read the Bible. When you study the Bible. First, the Bible interprets the Bible. You do not interpret the Bible with your own understanding. Bible interprets it for you. Second, Bible will never contradict itself. That's the second principle. How can Bible contradict itself? God contradicting himself? No, that can never happen. And there are so many liberal theologians who try to do that. They will show you, look at this verse and look at that verse. You know, he's saying the complete opposite things. See, it's not God's word. Even they say God cannot contradict itself. Because what are they saying? Because Bible is contradicting itself, it's not God's word. See, even they, well, they don't want to admit that, but if there is God, they might say, God will not contradict himself. That's the second principle. So if there is a verse that is seemingly contradicting other verse, you know that that's not so. You're not understanding it correctly. Third principle is what? You use the clear verse to interpret the harder, difficult, more difficult verses. So this is how you do. You use the Bible to interpret the Bible. But you go to the clear verse. So it is so easy for you to understand that clear verse. And once you understand that clear verse, you know that any other verse will not contradict what you have learned from that verse. And you use that verse to tackle more difficult verses. When you do that, you're not going to be fall into this Satan's method of temptation, even using God's word to tempt you, but always in a wrong way. The third temptation, verse 8, when the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. The lust of the eye. He shows the glory of this world and say, you want it? Then worship me. It's pretty interesting. It is Satan who offers this world. And yet, so many churches today, when you go to the church, they offer this world. When you do these things for God, then God will give you the world. He will make you more rich. He will give you a better job. It is Satan who offers this world. God offers to you the other world. God never promised you this world. He promised that he will destroy this world. Isn't it very interesting? Some churches will promise this world to people who come. When we see Satan himself offering this world, even to Jesus, why do you want to suffer to get the kingdom? I'll give you the kingdom. Look at the worldly kingdom. Look at the beauty and the glory. I'll give it to you. Just worship me. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Do you see it, brothers and sisters, our high priest, the second Adam, for us in our places as our representative, being united to us, he was tempted in all three way areas as we are, but was triumphant over them. Do you see it? That is our hope. That his victory is our victory. You must believe. You must trust him. Because you cannot do it on your own. Go try to fight these three things. The lust of the flesh and lust of the eye and the boastful pride of life. You will always fall. You cannot do it yourself. But the gospel says, Jesus, our high priest, has done it for you. Again, the gospel is not to be used as a license to sin more. Oh, he did it for me. Okay, then I go sin more? No, you just proved that you did not understand you don't believe yet. Because once you truly understand what Christ has done for you, out of gratitude, out of the thankfulness, out of your love for Him, you will do your best not to sin, but you will sin. But you will try your best not to sin. But even as you fail, you have the victory of Christ. He triumphed over these three areas of temptation. He did it for you. He did that being united to you. Do you see it then? He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. His victory is our victory. And He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God. That means that all that He has done for us are accepted by the God the Father. Otherwise, Jesus could not have been able to enter the eternal rest of God. If Jesus failed, if Jesus sinned, if He did not accomplish, then He would not be been able to enter or pass through heavens and sit it at the right hand of God. He will be judged. He will be sent to hell. But what do we see? Jesus, our high priest, He passed through the heavens. He entered the eternal rest of God. And He sat down at the right hand of God. It clearly shows everything that Jesus has done. God was happy to accept it. And that is the Jesus that you are worshiping today, who has resurrected from the dead, who has ascended into heaven, who has sat at the right hand of God, your high priest. And in Him, we too are able to enter. Unlike those Israelites who could not enter the promised land, in Jesus Christ, you and I, we are already have entered. Spiritually, we are right in front of the throne of God, standing on the glassy sea, playing the harp of God, praising and worshiping our God. That is why verse 16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus has accomplished everything for us. Because He is our high priest. Because He died for our sins and resurrected from the dead. Because He lived that perfect righteous life for us. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Throne of grace, to the throne of God. In the Old Testament, only the high priest, the human high priest, as the representative, only once a year was able to come to the throne of God. But now, our Jesus Christ has gained the access to the throne of God for us by sacrificing Himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins once and for all. In Jesus Christ, we are able to come to the throne of God anytime, anywhere. And we are able to come to God with confidence, not with fear. You know, Old Testament people, before Jesus, even though they approached the throne of God, they did so with fear. Not you. If you have genuine faith, you are able to enter the rest of God. You are able to come to the throne of God with confidence. Because you understand and believe what Christ has done and what Christ, your Lord, has accomplished for you. You know, there's nothing better than this if you truly get it. The sinner like me, that I am able to draw near to the throne of God, the throne of grace, anytime, anywhere, in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." The veil was covering the entrance to the throne of God. But that veil has been torn. That veil is his body. His body was torn on the cross. Through that torn body, the way to, the living way to the throne of God is now wide open for you who believe in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, a royal priesthood, king and priest. As the priests of God, we are able to come to God with confidence. You do not need anyone. In Jesus Christ, we are able to come to God anytime, anywhere." It's not like in the Old Testament, high priest leading you or just representing you, and he alone goes, but you cannot. He just represents you. It's not like that anymore. You are priest of God, and you don't need anyone. You are able to draw near to the throne of God anytime, anywhere in Jesus Christ. You know, some people think that the Old Testament continues and it is a pastor who leads people to God. Do not listen to those kind of lies. I'm just like you. I go to God through Christ. You come to God through Christ. Nobody is leading no one. It's only the Holy Spirit leads us to God through Christ. In Christ. Let me conclude then. As you come to the table, come with confidence in Jesus Christ. Come to God and worship Him, praise Him, love and adore Him, and have a sweet, joyous, heavenly fellowship with Him. Sit at his table with him and eat and drink with him. And even your young people who are not, you know, what's the word is not coming to me. The two different kinds of members. Yes, communicant member. Even though you are not communicant member, and you will be one, very soon, as you confess your own faith in Christ with your own mouth, spiritually you are able, if you do believe, you are able to sit at his table and drink and eat with him. Understand, you are coming to God to have fellowship with him. Draw near to the throne of grace. And God says, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is guaranteed. Come with faith and you will receive mercy. And you will find grace. Always. It's not about how you feel. It's not about anything. believe and come to God. But remember, we are coming to God only in Jesus Christ, only through His merits. And when we do come to God in Jesus Christ, remember, you have confidence that God will receive you with joy and delight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that we are able to draw near to the throne of grace, to receive mercy, to find grace, to help in time of need. Oh Father, as we come to the Lord's table, let us understand what Christ has done and accomplished for us. Let us believe our heavenly reality where we are able to come to God and have fellowship with you. Oh Father, bless us and receive all the glory as we participate in the Lord's Supper with faith that you have given to us. Receive all the glory, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.